welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is writing to a church that's very near to his heart, and he writes a prayer towards them, and he says, I pray for you all the time, and when I pray, there are a couple of things that I pray. He says, I pray that from his glorious, this is Christ's glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your root will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I believe the first part of life that God would have us enter into is have us understand that it's a life of love. It's a life of love, not of the love that we can muster up in our heart, but the love that he wants to pour into our hearts. The love that he wants to reach down from heaven. And I love this prayer. I love how it says that once we experience that love of Christ, which is too great for us to understand fully, with that will come fullness and the power of life that comes from God. Once we step away, as I needed to do as an 18-year-old kid, I needed to step away from all the rules and all of the rituals and all of the having gone to church my whole life and from time to time actually having read my Bible, knowing where it is. You know, some of you maybe are like I was, and you've got to go look for your Bible. You want to read the Bible, and the first question you ask is, where is my Bible? And then we find the Bible, and then we get the dust cloth off, and you dust off all the dust on the Bible. And then you sit down, and from time to time, I actually used to do that. I used to go find my Bible, I used to open my Bible, and I'd read my Bible. Most of the time, I'd fall asleep, but I was reading my Bible. And I had to step away from that religious lifestyle and understand that God wasn't wanting me to be some person caught up in just doing a bunch of things. He was wanting me to have what we call a revelation, a divine understanding, an understanding that goes beyond my mind of the love that he has for me. And as God began to work that in my heart, suddenly church became different. Suddenly reading the Bible wasn't the schlep that I needed to do when I was in trouble. Sort of, I'm in trouble, what do I do while I read the Bible? It became this life-giving source for me of studying the Word, because through that I met Jesus and I got to know Jesus. The person of Christ became revealed in my life. Going to church wasn't just another exercise that I needed to do because I'd get a hiding if I didn't go. That was the worst part about church. I got a hiding if I went, and I got a hiding if I didn't go either. So I figured I might as well have fun while I'm going. There's going to come a hiding. Either way, the hiding is going to be there, but let's enjoy it. Find something fun in it to do. But God came, and as I began to experience his love being poured out into me, and something we're never fully going to understand, growing in day by day, stepped away from this just doing dead things for the sake of doing dead things to a place where many of you can relate, a place where we began to understand the fullness of life that God had prepared for us. Psalm 139, a beautiful psalm where David is writing just about how gloriously God has made him and shaped him in his mother's womb, how God already knew him before he created him. And then in verse 17, David writes, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Some of us need to go home and take this verse and speak it over ourselves. Close the door, kick everyone else out, and just take a couple of moments and say, Jesus, how precious are your thoughts towards me? That, Lord, your thoughts are not only precious toward Eben, but as you and I are sitting or standing here today, God, your thoughts are precious towards me. And not only are they precious, they're numerous. God, you're thinking of me all the time. How great is the sum of them. God, if I was to take all the things that you are thinking about me and heap them up, I'm going to get one pretty huge heap of awesomeness. Of everything, God, that you're thinking toward me. This morning, I want to say that to some of us standing here today, that that is how God thinks of and towards you. That he thinks towards you and he gets excited when he thinks of you. He gets excited of who he's made in the same way that we get excited when we think of little Eben and the whole life that's ahead of him. God gets excited when he looks at you. Perhaps in life, you've got a story of just brokenness. You find this hard to think of because when you look at the story of your life, there isn't much for you to get excited about. But apart from that, there's no one else in your life who's ever got excited about you. Maybe they got excited about one or two of the things you did. I want to say to you, there's a God up in heaven excited about you. Scripture tells us in Zephaniah that he rejoices over you with singing and dancing. Some of us are afraid to dance before God, and I suppose that's okay. But he's not afraid to dance over you. He gets so excited when he thinks of you, Scripture says, that he starts dancing. He rejoices over you with singing and with dancing. The first part of the life that I believe God has prepared for little Eben to walk in, and in the same way for all of us, a life of love. A life of understanding his love poured into our hearts. Secondly, it's a life of significance. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that you and I, we are Christ's workmanship. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Using little Eben as an example, but you can put yourself in little Eben's shoes this morning. As we held little Eben up with a whole life still in front of him. You know, there's a life that God has prepared for him. God's prepared a life of significance for Eben. Significance doesn't necessarily have to do with the number of Facebook friends you have or the number of zeros in your bank account, but not only zeros, maybe something in front of the zeros. Significance is not about that. Significance has everything to do with us accomplishing the purposes of God through our lives. If you read through Scripture, the people that were most significant was maybe somebody like Rahab who was a prostitute. But in the moment when the people of God came knocking on her door, she was there to help them and she changed the course of history. And so we can pick person after person after person. Gideon is a great example. God comes and knocks on Gideon's door and he says, "Gideon, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon looks around and he says, "God, you've got the wrong address. Sorry, God, I know I'm Gideon, but you're looking for a different Gideon. I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm a coward. From the smallest tribe or the smallest clan or the smallest family of the smallest people in Israel of God, you're not even meant to know my name, and here you are calling me by my name, saying I'm a mighty man of valor." That's the way God looks at all of us. He says, "I've got a life of significance prepared for you." One of the reasons why it's so important for us to be in a healthy, life-giving church is because that word that's used there says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should. We're not all going to walk in the purposes that God has prepared for us. There are a whole bunch of people sadly going through life totally missing the purpose of God for their lives. Living a life of insignificance, maybe doing great things, maybe having a whole bunch of numbers in their bank account, maybe having thousands of Facebook friends. But in the light of eternity, their lives are going to be insignificant. But one of the beauties of being in a church, and I know many of you are visiting, and thanks so much for coming to celebrate this morning with us, but being in a church as you may be, that is a life-giving a church that's committed to seeing lives transformed and changed, and people walking in the purpose that God's prepared for them, is God calls us and leads us to a life of significance. Yesterday morning we had a seminar, we call it the Share Seminar, where we just help people just to share the story of God in their life, what God's been doing in your life. How do you share that with the people around you? One stage, I asked them a question to sit in small groups and to talk about when was the time that you felt most fulfilled in your walk with Christ. Maybe very quickly, you want to think of that time when you felt most fulfilled in your walk with Christ. I'll tell you when you felt most fulfilled. Yesterday, everyone agreed with me when I said that we feel most fulfilled in our walk with Christ when we experience that somehow God has used me. Then somehow my insignificant life, God has somehow, in whatever little way, God has used that for good, to benefit somebody else, to change somebody else's life. Maybe a little prayer I prayed, a sandwich I gave. Something that I did that impacted somebody else's life. You go to bed that night and you feel fulfilled in your walk with Christ. God's called us to live a life of fulfillment in our walks with Christ. John 14, verse 12. Jesus again speaking, and he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, and let's just pause quickly. Jesus did some pretty crazy stuff in his time here on earth. Jesus healed multitudes of people. People came to him blind, couldn't see from birth. Jesus touched their eyes and they could see. Jesus walked into rooms where people had been dead for 3 or 4 days, and he'd walk into the room and he'd look up at them and he'd say, stand up, and they'd stand up. That's pretty crazy. Jesus takes a little boy's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, his lunchbox. The scripture says there are 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So anything between 5 and 20,000 people, scholars tell us, people assembled there, and Jesus feeds all of them with one little kid's lunchbox. Jesus did some crazy stuff. And then he says to us, everyone who believes in me, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these, he will do. Jesus has called you and me to lives of significance. That Jesus didn't come to hold before us an ideal that we could never attain. He came to hold before us a standard that by the power of the Holy Spirit we should all live in. We're all fallen from that, and we all need the grace of the Holy Spirit to lift us up to that, but this is Christ's promise. He says if you believe in Jesus, the stuff that Jesus did, we're meant to be doing. The life that Jesus speaks about in John 10:10, I believe, is a life without fear. In John 4, he says, 1 John 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There are a whole bunch of us walking around with 1,000 different fears. There are a couple of million phobias, I'm told. Phobias where everything, we get afraid of big spaces and small spaces, lots of people and no people. Some of us are afraid of too much money. Some of us are afraid of no money. Some of us are afraid of dying old. Some of us are afraid of not dying old. Some of us are afraid of having children. Some of us are afraid of not having children. Some of us are afraid of getting married. Some of us are afraid of not getting married. Some of us are afraid of walking to our car and getting beaten up. Some of us are afraid of having our car stolen. Some of you, especially the students, are afraid of not having your car stolen. But every day as we go through life, there's just a bunch of stuff that wants to come and drive fear upon us. Jesus says that the life that he wants us to live in and walk in is a life that's free from all fear. I can testify to that, just how God's come and transformed so much. One of my biggest fears, and I say this often just because it's something so dear to my heart. When I was at school, God blessed me. I was privileged to do pretty well at everything, except there was one thing I sucked at, I couldn't do. I was useless at it. It was just, I'm probably the worst kid at the school at it. And that was that day in the year, or maybe there's 2 days, fortunately, far apart in the year, where you have to come to school with your little prepared notes and you have to stand up in front of the class and do a speech. We had slacks, not too dissimilar to these that we wore in our uniform. And I could stand there and I'd look down and I could see my own slacks vibrating. I couldn't talk. I couldn't get it worked. I sucked. I hated those days. You know, God came and delivered me from fear. The Holy Spirit came and transformed something inside of me, and I can stand up in front of you and I can talk without much fear. And doesn't matter what fear you have in your life, we serve a living God who is able to deliver you from that fear. Whatever fear that may be, God is able to deliver us from all of those fears. 1 Peter 2 refers to the fact that we're meant to be living a life of wholeness. Eben is a beautiful testimony of that. It says, Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. That by his wounds, you are healed is a quote of a passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, and I'd like us to read that as well. From verse 4, it was our weaknesses that Jesus carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God. And the implication is we were right, but it was a punishment for his own sins. We thought it was a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. You see, God has called you and I to a life of wholeness, physically. That's what that verse relates to so beautifully, spiritually and emotionally. I love when you go look in some of the other translations, maybe gives it a little bit clearer. It says that Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Doesn't matter what sin we've committed. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for sin, but not his sin, our sin, your sin, my sin. The Passion of the Christ, has anybody seen that movie, the Mel Gibson movie? I would encourage you, if you get an opportunity, watch it, just to place in context a little bit of what Jesus went through. And I remember when the movie came out, there was a big hoo-ha about it was too violent, it was too gruesome, it was too cruel. Most biblical scholars and historians will tell us that what Jesus went through was worse than what the movie depicts. There's a beautiful moment in that movie, very subtle. And one stage, Jesus' hand is being nailed into the cross. And all you see is his hand carrying a big hammer coming and nailing the nail, pinning down the nail through Jesus' hand into the cross. And a little bit of beauty behind that is, that's Mel Gibson's hand. The person who paid for and directed that whole film, whatever might be happening in his life isn't the point. He understands something about why Jesus went to the cross. That it was him, he himself, who put Jesus on the cross. And he wanted to depict that in the movie. You don't see his face at all, but his hand is the hand driving the nail into Jesus' heart. And that is so true for every one of us. That when he went to the cross, he went there because he needed to go there. Because you and I needed to go there. And he chose to go in our place. The beauty of the cross of Christ. Doesn't matter what sin, and I love that every single sin, what is a sin? It's everything that we've done against the will of God. Whatever we've done and are doing and may ever still continue to do in the rest of our lives here on earth, he paid for all of it. Not only did he pay for that, he paid for our physical healing as well. Our brokenness, little Eben, you know where little Eben got healed? Little Eben didn't get healed lying in an ICU room, neonatal ICU, and then a pediatric ICU and the hospital around the corner. He got healed 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. He said, by the stripes of Jesus, Eben is healed. The same way, whatever sickness, whatever disease you have, the power of the cross of Christ is that Jesus has already paid the price for it to bring our healing. And then he died for our emotional healing as well. Scripture says in some of the other English translations, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. The beating and the punishment, the going through hell, if you want to put it that way, emotionally, he went through it so that we didn't have to. We're meant to be living a life of wholeness. This is the life when Jesus speaks about life and life in abundance. In John chapter 10, he's speaking about a life of wholeness, a life of love. He's speaking a life, but a life without fear and a life of significance. But he's also speaking about a life of surrender. Luke chapter 9, once again, Jesus speaking, and he says to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, but is himself destroyed or lost?" Jesus calls us to a life of fulfillment and satisfaction, but in the midst of that, he says the key to that satisfaction, the key to that fulfillment is by not holding my life dear, but surrendering my life. By stepping away from my life and saying, "Christ, as much as I think I sort of like my life, I understand, Jesus, that you've got a life and life in abundance prepared for me." The key to making that great transition, the key to what we call the great exchange, and it's a pretty good deal if you think about it. If you're a business person, this is not a hard sum to make. What happens is we come and Jesus comes and he says he'll put everything he has on the table. "All I want from you is I want everything you want on the table too." Now, when we're a little bit proud and arrogant like I was for a long time, we think that's a raw deal. I've got so much to put on this table, and what's Jesus really bringing to the party? But when we begin to understand the magnitude of who he is, then we begin to understand the insignificance of who we are. And then I realize I have absolutely nothing to put on the table. So 100% of zero is zero. So my zero is on the table. Christ brings all of creation, the entire created universe that he's spoken to being, all of that he puts on the table. He says, "Let's swap." That's an easy deal to make. What is it costing me? Everything I am. To my mind, it seems like a heck of a lot. In the light of eternity, we realize it's very little. But Jesus says something powerful happens in that moment. We step into a life and life in abundance. We step into a life that gets transformed. And what we read, the things we read about earlier, the abundance of Christ's love that our heads and our hearts doesn't really understand, begins to get poured into our spirit and we get a glimpse of it. We begin to step into being able to do the things that Jesus did as well because we're meant to be doing them. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but he himself is destroyed or lost? I believe Jesus wants every one of us to come to an encounter with life. An encounter with not only a religious exercise of going to church and reading our Bible, but encounter with a life that's to be transformed by his grace poured into our lives. I'd like us to read one more passage of scripture, and then I'd like to pray with us, and specifically for some of us. Perhaps you here, and you're thinking, "I haven't had that transformation happening in my life. I haven't had that moment where Jesus has come." And maybe you can relate to where I was for a long time in my life, going to church regularly, but it's not life-giving, it's just a duty and doesn't change anything about anything. You don't live different, you don't look different to the people around you. We'd love to pray with you because I believe that's the grace of the God we serve, that he wants to do whatever he's done in so many of our lives, he wants to extend in your life as well. But let's read from Ephesians chapter 2. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. I believe that is the purpose that God holds for every one of our lives. That he has prepared things for us long ago that he wants us to walk in. He's got a life and a life of abundance prepared for us. But there's a rider to that. Some of you may have missed the rider. Some of us go through life and we think this just applies to everybody. No, it doesn't. The rider is, if we can go just one slide up. Where were we now? Sorry, I'm confusing myself. It's jumped off my page. Verse 8. Sorry, it was there. Where's verse 8? God saved you by his grace when you believed. There's a when. There's a moment. Romans chapter 10 says so beautifully that when do we get saved? When we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouths. Because with our heart we believe unto righteousness, but with our mouth confession is made unto salvation, unto being saved. There's a life of transformation and change that God invites every one of us to. It's an open invitation for all of us. And the key to understanding this is the last verse that I want us to read together this morning. Say yes, the afternoon services. The key that I want us to read is this very last verse. That this life that God has prepared for us is not a life of ritual. It's not a life of doing certain bunch of stuff. Life is not about a bunch of tick boxes that we're going to get right. Life and life in abundance is found in a person. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That life doesn't start when we start getting things right. Life doesn't start when we get the better I am going to be a better me book and we've gone through it for all 69 days and we've ticked all the boxes and everything's perfect. Life doesn't start when we start getting things right. Life starts when we understand that life is about a relationship with Jesus. That everything Jesus has ever done has been an invitation to you and me of grace saying, come. Oh, I love the dynamics of the Bible, the whole of the Old Testament, which is pretty much most of the Bible, if you're not too familiar with your Bible, pretty much the whole Bible simply says one thing. It says that you and I can't get to God. We've messed up and we're going to continue to mess up. And then there's a relatively small little piece which we call the New Testament. What's that all about? That's all about Jesus saying, don't worry, you don't have to. I will. You can't fix it. You've realized you can't fix it. But I can. And the story of Jesus coming to fix it, and how then should we respond to the fact that he has already fixed it? This morning, I'm going to ask us all to stand, and I'd like to pray with us all. So if we can all stand in closing, and while the band comes up as well. This morning, the life encounter, the fullness of life is about understanding that Jesus is the point of life. As a matter of fact, there's a verse that I don't have up on here, which is, to my mind, probably the most politically incorrect scripture in the whole Bible. It simply says this, that whoever has the Son of God, speaking about Jesus, whoever has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Simple as that. That the whole point of life here on this earth is Jesus. To know him, to grow in him, and to see his kingdom established and lives around us transformed and changed as they come to know him. So if we could bow our heads and and pray together. Father, I want to thank you for this incredibly, incredibly precious time together, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for every person that you've brought here, and even this morning, God, as you're wanting to say to many hearts right now that you haven't forgotten about them. That right now, God, you want to say to many hearts that it's not too late. That right now you're inviting us to life, a life of overflow and a life of abundance. Jesus, this morning we just want to celebrate you. Jesus, this morning we just want to say that you are it. You're not the means to the end. You are the end, Lord. And Jesus, we want to thank you for the invitation to life. For so many of us, Lord, we've had that encounter. We want to thank you for the encounter of life we've had where you came and you turned our worlds and our lives around. And for every moment of life we've experienced after that, Lord. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask, just very simply, if you're here this morning, and what I've shared to you, with you, has really challenged you and at the same time really encouraged you. Because on the inside there's a heart and you're simply saying, Jesus, I'm where Philip was. I don't have that life, but I'd love that life. Maybe you've seen a semblance of it, but you haven't received that life yet. And as you're standing here, you're saying, Jesus, I want that life, which phrased differently means, Jesus, I want you, because you are that life. Then I'm going to ask, just while every head is bowed and eye closed, just out of respect for what God is doing, just between you and God, if that's you, I would so love to pray with you. If you could just very quickly just slip up your hand and say, Philip, that's me. Today I want to make right with Jesus. I want to step away from doing stuff and just religion. I want to step into a relationship with the living God. Doesn't matter how long you've gone to church, how many times you've been in church or haven't been in church. I'd been in church my whole life and I realized I don't know Jesus. I needed to make a choice to say that I'd been a sinner. But Jesus, won't you come and save me? It's like being born again. I'm going to dwell here for a moment because I just sense the Holy Spirit just wants me to just illustrate one more thing. Some of you are saying, I know Jesus. I think I have. I want to illustrate it to you as simply as this. Getting saved, being born again, as the Bible calls it, is like being hit by a truck. If we were standing on the side of the N1 wanting to run across the N1, and we get to the other side and I turn to you and I look at you and I say, listen, I think I just got hit by a truck. We all know I haven't been hit by a truck. If I get hit by the truck, I wake up 3 days later, I've got no clue what happened. There are pipes coming out all over me. All I know is everything is different. Meeting Jesus is exactly like that. And I want to challenge you this morning, if you haven't had that moment in your life where you can point and say, that moment I was hit by a truck, everything changed. I want to hold before you that the chances are really good. You haven't had a life encounter. You're missing so much of what Jesus holds before you. This morning, I want to invite you to step into that life encounter with Jesus. So I'm going to ask one more time. I'm going to count to three. If this morning you want to say, Jesus, I want to get hit by a truck and I want to have my life turned. I want to meet you, Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're 6 or 60 years old. My 2.5-year-old kid prayed this a couple of weeks ago. If that's you, as I get to three, if that's you, I just want you just to raise your hand as high as you can. Just shake off the fear and the religious lies about you grew up in church. Because right now there's a hunger stirring in your spirit that's saying, I want to have life. I want to know Jesus. As I get to three, if that's you, just slip your hand up as high as you can. One, God is so incredibly excited about the life he has prepared for you. Two, there's a moment now where he's reaching out and he's saying, grab my hand. want to encourage you to respond to that. Three, raise your hand if that's you. Thank you for all of those hands. Hands going up all over the place. Such a beautiful, beautiful moment. And I'm going to ask no one else to move. It's just such a precious moment. But those of you who've raised your hands, don't you want to come and stand right in the front here? I would so love to pray with you. Just step out from where you are with nobody else moving. Only moving if you're coming to the front, right? Just step out from wherever you are and come to the front.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You there.